Let's turn to God's Word. Judges chapter 7, continuing our series in learning from the battlefield. Judges chapter 7, page 249. Let's hear God's word. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands into their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below them in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with the servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of the Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpet they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, anoint the preaching of your word now and the response. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If we could just get our church marketing right. If we had the right people in leadership. If we were able to secure the services of a celebrity pastor. If we look back in history and pin our hopes and theologies on Luther and Calvin. If we just have the right people at the right time, then God will move. Not only is human pride dangerous, but futile. Resting in the abilities of human beings, their limited insights, no matter how gifted they are from God, will lead to disaster, lead to deception. It will lead to distraction. Our confidence must solely be in God alone, in His Word that is revealed to each of us equally, without distinction. Look at Gideon. Look at Israel. If God is teaching them anything, it's that they know very little without Him. That without His help, they will never succeed. They will never be victorious in battle. They will never emerge triumphant to glorify God. They cannot and will not unless God takes all the glory. What an interesting passage we read. You see, they had problems at Ai. When we consider last week, when they decided to streamline their numbers of troops, they didn't need the number of troops that they had at Jericho. Jericho had been a strong and fortified city. They had gone up against it with the Lord's help and they had been victorious. Too familiar with the fact that God had intervened, that God would be with them because He had given them a tremendous victory at Jericho, they assumed that they could take control of the battle at Ai. They would determine the number of troops that were needed for such a battle, considering that Ai was a much smaller city and was not as well resourced. As a consequence, they whittled their troop numbers down in order to save personnel, in order to save their own men should anything happen, that they only sent up 3,000 to conquer the city. They chose probably the men that they should have. They did not seek God. And as a consequence, Ai was not given into their hands, and 36 men died as a result. Because taking our futures into our own hands can have catastrophic consequences. Now they were in a different situation. They were facing an alliance. And alliances are always put in place in order to bolster and strengthen their numbers. So the Midianites and the Amalekites came together. Now we have knowledge that they probably amassed a alliance troop of around 135,000. 135,000. How many did Israel possess? 32,000. They needed every man. Already severely outnumbered, they were in a position of possible defeat. Yet God comes to them and He says to them, your numbers are too large. Yeah, but our numbers were too small in our previous battle. Yeah, but I am telling you the numbers are too large. I want you to take those numbers down. So anyone who is frightened can go home. 22,000 men decided they were too frightened. And 22,000 men went home, leaving 10,000 men standing there wishing they had been frightened. Because now there are 10,000 men left, 135,000 alliance troops. Waving goodbye to their wife for the last time, they stood at the riverside. 10,000. And God comes to him again. He says, still too many, get in. And now, Lord, now you're pushing it to the extreme. Not only did you choose the weakest tribe and the weakest person in the weakest tribe, namely myself, to try to lead this people, but now you are chipping away at every possibility of numerical strength that we possess. We're down to 10,000 men. God said, that's not the number I need. I tell you what, take them down to the riverside, get them to go through a few rituals of how they drink water. Some will lap with their hands, others will kneel down like a dog and lap with their tongue into the water. Ones who cradle the water in their hands are the ones who stay, and the ones who lap like dogs won't. Now, I would have wanted to tell 10,000 people how to drink water at that point, but they went down to the waterside, and only 300 scooped their hands into the water. And God says, to get in, that's all I need. 300. To go against 135,000. Now, if you had have been Gideon, you'd have been watching these guys lap the water. And you'd have said, no, don't send him home. But he's by far the most courageous. What did you make him lap it with his, scoop his hand into the water for? He couldn't fight to save his life. He hasn't even the wisdom to realize he's. Yet you're asking him to go home. And you're leaving me with some passengers that I'm going to have to take into the battle. Not only am I not equipped to fight, but equally, they are not equipped to fight. They haven't fought a day in their life. They have family. They have children. God said, no. Believe me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. And then he said to Gideon, he said, if you're frightened, and I suspect that you are, is what God was saying to him, you can take Purah down with you. And he did. He didn't even lie to God at this point or try to deceive God in some way. He said, okay, I'm taking him with me because I am scared. We have 300 people against 135,000. And then he went into the camp. And what happened? Midianite had a dream. But he saw a bread loaf roll into the camp, hit a tent, and it collapsed. And God was saying to Gideon, I can even tell pagans. And they don't even know what they would reveal to your heart at this point. You need to have confidence in me, Gideon, that this battle you will win. And they went up against the Midianites, and they were victorious. Who were they, these 300 men? Nobody knows. Nobody needed to know. Who was Gideon? The weakest of all in the weakest tribe of Israel. Yet God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Human arrogance can never play a part in victory. It will always lead to defeat. Elevating ourselves and our human strengths is a folly of human brokenness. God reveals himself in our weaknesses, in the immense challenges that we face. He takes our smugness and he puts it in the dirt. There should be no place for human arrogance in the presence without his presence and his power. If these battles teach us anything, it's that if God wants a victory, he will take even the weakest of all vessels in the weakest of situations, and he will bring glory and honor to himself alone. Now, what has this to say into our culture, and particularly into our church culture today? It's not about us and who we put in charge if it's not God. It really isn't. I am horrified by our celebrity status within Christendom, where we place so much attention and focus on people, on individuals, on mega churches, on churches that seem to have got it right. How do we know? Is it because they're getting bigger? Certainly not. Human strength, multiplication of numbers, well-organized institutions tell us nothing about God. But what does is when we humble ourselves under his mighty name, when we do not seek and draw attention to ourselves, either as a church or as a person. It is not the human being that we put in charge. It is God. If God's in charge. And I'll tell you something that I believe personally. There'll be churches of 20 and 30 whom God will elevate on that final day because they were faithful to his name. They loved him with all their heart, soul, and mind. Their little pastor, if they had one at all, tried to humble himself daily in the presence of God. It's not the strength of numbers that we bring, but the attitude of heart. When we come to this table, it's an attitude of heart. God, if he is in our midst, can make us victorious no matter how immense the challenges. If that's true of a church and his people, it's true of you. It doesn't matter how big the battle or how meager your human resources appear to be to face it. If God is in charge, you will be victorious. It's not the size of the challenge. It's the size of our God. In fact, if anything, it's better that we are so small, because he becomes much larger. The difficulty in Christian life is the fact that we may have been saved by grace, but we think we merit everything thereafter by what we do. We think that in some way we should have the applaudits of people because we are so gifted, or we have done so much, or we have served him so well. It's not about that. It's not about receiving applause from people. It's about hearing well done at the end of the journey. It's about being confident enough in God that we don't need any confidence in ourselves at all. It's about walking and talking with Him every day, keeping the disciplines of grace in our lives. How big is your battle? Then ask yourself the question, how big is your God? How meager are your resources? Then ask yourself the question, how great are His? There wasn't one of these battles that they could stand and say, we did anything other than trust you and were obedient. The great walls of the Red Sea didn't have the scaffolding that human beings would put in place to keep that torrent of water back, except the power of God. That great city of Jericho, no human being dislodged a brick, but when the trumpet sounded, God collapsed the walls. This great victory against the Midianites and the Amalekites, the greatest alliance that came against the army of Israel, was defeated with a mere 300 people because God was God. What battle are you facing? What hardship are you undergoing? What trials have you encountered? When you look at what you possess in your hand, you probably have very little. It probably looms over you as Goliath would have loomed over David. But then this is testimony that He is God. And He will use whatever is in your hand, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant, no matter how little it may appear, to bring victory. So that you fall to your knees at the end of the night and say, Lord, you alone kept me, sustained me, provided for me. You alone brought me through. And today, we think of the one who did it for us. It started off with 32,000 that could possibly redeem Israel. He then whittled it down to 22,000. He then said to them, I don't need 22,000. I only need 300 to redeem Israel, to make it victorious in battle. And then one day he said, I don't even need 300. I just need one, the deliverer. And I will show you that one can take on the world, the flesh, and the devil, and win a tremendous victory. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespasses might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The prefiguring of the battles and the battlefields of the world against Israel. Israel needing to depend upon God for deliverance at every journey, every occasion. God needed to intervene to keep them a nation, to keep them alive. So that one day, emerging out of the line of David, would come the greatest of all deliverers, the greatest of all redeemers. God wouldn't need His millions. God wouldn't need His tens of thousands. God wouldn't need His hundreds. He would need just one. And the one man would do everything that no human being could ever do and was ever possible of achieving. This one man called Jesus Christ came into the world as a ransom for many. Gideon took 300. God didn't even need the 300, but for the sake of Gideon, he gave him 300, but there was to come a day when only one could do it. It would be never a Gideon. It would be no prophet, priest, or human king. No one could atone. No one could deliver. No one could bring the freedom that was required of God's people except one man who was actually God's son, Jesus Christ. And he came in to set you free. And he came in to deliver you, and he came in to make your walls tumble down. He came in to hold the Red Sea back. He came in to provide victory in every human battle as long as you realized it was him and not yourself. It's not your celebrity status nor anyone else's that truly matters. It's not that we are who we are. It's who he is that truly matters. It's not the size of our congregation or the ministries we perform or the good things that we do or the places we take people or how many profiles we have in social media and everywhere else to tell people what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done. When you live long enough, you see human giants fall. And it is so lamentable. But what is more lamentable than their fall is those who put their trust in him or her in the first place, when it should have been on Jesus. Because then you never get disillusioned, you never get disheartened, you never get disappointed other than human brokenness itself. But you always remain centrally focused on Jesus Christ. As we approach the table today, we've got to remember this with all our hearts. Romans 3 and 27 says this, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So how can we ever boast? How can we ever elevate ourselves at the expense of him? In Ephesians, it reminds us in chapter 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Yeah, we've got to do them. But we're never saved as a result of them. And God today says to you, you have been saved by grace. You have been delivered by Jesus. It all came from me. It was a wonderful gift to you that I am allowing you to celebrate in the presence of those who have been redeemed, in the presence of those who love me as their Lord and Savior. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Isn't that wonderful? He's given you a gift. Free gift. I love you so much. I sent my son to deliver when no one else could. And no matter how painful it was for me to be separated from my son, to see him suffer and die, I was so loving that I wanted you to receive this gift. I allowed him to die on your behalf, to set you free. And today, as you come to worship him, are you in love with him? Or are we in love with ourselves? We can only truly love ourselves in the way that God intends when we fall in love with Him. Today we come. Today this is about Jesus. Today this is about the battles that He has won for each one of us that went against all human odds. And the same God is still achieving the same results. He's going up against our hardest opponents and winning victories when it's in His name. He's taken the simple, weak things and bringing strength to our weaknesses because He cares for us. See that dark hole that you face? See that mountain that you can't climb? See that valley that sucks you into its abyss? God wants to raise you out of it and over it and through it today. And because you're weak, He can do it. If you're too strong, He will just step aside. But now, He wants you to come. Now He wants you to see Him. Now He wants you to see Emmanuel, God with you, to love Him till death, so that in that new life in heaven, we can bring to Him unbridled joy because of who He is. We're going to worship together. Ministry song is going to minister into our hearts.